Good evening. It's great to be with you this evening. We have some visitors. My grandparents are here, and I'm especially glad that they are here. And but it's good to see all of you, too, all the members that are regularly here, too. So I'm looking around. I don't see a clicker, so I'm not sure if it's over there or not. You would think if I was experienced at this, I would remember to get one. So that shows you that I'm not that experienced at it. Thank you. Okay, if you got your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel 16. Some of the verses will be on the overhead. Some of them won't. This first one will. We're looking at searching the heart in 1 Samuel 16. So do some background on this. We're in the period of the United Kingdom. Saul is the king, and he has been disobedient to God in a couple of ways. And so God has told Samuel, the prophet, to go to the town of Bethlehem, and there he will anoint the new king. And so let's pick up the reading in verse 4. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, it says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance, at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" That last verse is what we're going to really focus on tonight. The Lord looks at the heart, and man looks at the outward appearance. You know, I've kind of wondered, I wonder what Eliab looked like. He must have looked like a king. And, you know, when you close your eyes and imagine him, what image comes to your mind? I don't know about you. I would guess that many of you probably have the same image that I do. When I close my eyes and look, I see someone that's he's probably 6'1". He's got brown shoes, khaki pants, a blazer, a beard. I don't know about the rest of y'all. I imagine you probably have the same idea, but I don't know. Just throwing that out there. But he's not the one. And so go through the whole series of brothers, and he says no to all of them. And so Samuel says, is this all of them? He says, no, there's one more. He's out in the field. He's a shepherd. So they go and get him, and it's David, of course. And he becomes the king. They anoint him. And I've always actually kind of thought it's strange here. He says, you know, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And a couple of verses later, he actually describes how David looked. He says that he was handsome, ruddy and handsome, and things like that. And it makes a point that just they describe his appearance, but that's not what drew God to him. Not his appearance, but his inward heart is what did. This can be a hard thing for us to do, to not look outwardly, because everything that we do in life is about our things we can see, touch, smell, all the senses, right? It's very difficult to do. But we have to remember God sees the heart. The world puts an emphasis on things like the size of your house, the cars, the type of job you have, your clothes, your looks, all that type of things. But that's not what God is interested in. And on the flip side, it's easy for us to disguise how we really are in our hearts. And it's also easy to just judge based off of appearance. And it should also be noted that a lot of times the outward appearance does show what is inward. But not all the time. And that's not a guarantee by any stretch of the imagination. You can't hide yourself from God as you can from men. And you shouldn't judge based off appearance. And it's something for us that it's hard to do, considering that Samuel, a prophet of God, even judged the appearance. He said, well, surely this is the Lord's anointed. If he can fall for that, so can we. So just briefly, I want to talk about just, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. What made David a man after God's own heart? One thing I thought of was that God's word and commandments were a delight to him. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48 say this. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hand to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. David loved the worship of God. Just a couple pages over, Psalm 122, verse 1. And I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David was jealous for God. You remember this story. It's 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. It's David and Goliath. And we have this... Goliath had been kind of... He was very proud and he was really pushy and boastful. And he was saying some derogatory things about God and about Israel. And David heard these things, and he was upset about it. And that's what really kind of started this whole thing of, you know, I'll take him on. Look over in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the to the birds of prey and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so he talks about that you've taunted, and he didn't like that. He did not like the fact that Goliath had taunted God in the way that he did. A couple verses earlier, David had put his complete faith in God. About 10 verses earlier, verse 37 of chapter 17 says this, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of the Philistines. And so you get this. He has this complete faith in God. This complete and utter faith. And so this is just a few things that I had thought of that you could say reasons that David was a man after God's own heart. The importance of the heart. I'm not going to spend much time talking about the definition of the heart or that type of thing. I think you know what I'm talking about. The soul, the mind, who you are really. Not this outward appearance, not this physical being, but your true heart, your inner self. That's what we're talking about tonight. The heart is fundamental. It's foundational to just about everything that we do. It underlies almost everything else in that we do. Just kind of like the house has the foundation. I believe the heart would be the foundation of ourselves, of being a Christian, and the things that we do. It all starts in the heart. It's the foundation of that. It's kind of like the commandment to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind is the greatest commandment, because it kind of underlies everything else. That's the first one. As Matthew 22, verse 37 tells us, it's the first one, and that's where it starts, with that commandment, and builds up from there. So it's about the heart. Just to give you a few examples of God searching the heart, this type of idea, I'm going to just run through a couple passages real fast. The first one is Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Revelation, the second chapter, verse 23. This is talking to the church of Thyatira, where they had a woman whose reference is Jezebel there. Verse 23 says this, and I will kill her children with a pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to his deeds. 1 Chronicles 28. This is at the end of David's life, and he's talking to his son Solomon, who's about to take the throne or has already taken the throne. And he's kind of charging him one last time here. He says this in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And one more we'll look at. 2 Chronicles 16. Verse 9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. And so you have this, he walks to and fro, he sees. This is the idea that he sees everything. All the hearts of men, he sees things that men cannot. And here's a couple other verses that you could reference in the same type of idea. So let's move over to examining our hearts. Go with me over to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Pretty familiar passage. It's in three of the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and in Luke 8. This is one that we're really, really familiar with. And let's begin reading in verse 3 of Matthew 13. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So we have this parable of the sower, and as we know, there's different souls. We have the one of the roadside, the wayside. There's the stony, thorny soul, and the good soul. And unlike in real life when you plant something, if you were to go to some ground that was real stony, had a lot of stones and rocks, and you did this, it wouldn't grow much. And you can't change that about it. But you can your heart. And that's something good to remember when we're thinking about this, that in real life, the souls can't be changed, but our hearts can. So let's look at these. Jesus told this story to emphasize not the sower or the seed, but that the difference in all of this is the heart. The ground represents the heart. Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus is going to kind of explain this himself when he explains it. Verse 19 says, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Another one that he uses here, over in Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 12 says this. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. From their heart. You got that? And then another one just kind of to prove this point. Verse 15 of the same chapter. But the seed is the good soul. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And so you get this, that Jesus is saying that the souls here are representative of these people's hearts. So I ask you tonight, what's your heart look like? What kind of heart do you have of these four? Do you have the good soul? Do you have a good heart that Christ is looking for? We need to put a reality check on ourselves sometimes. And it cannot be easy. If you will, go with me over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Sometimes we need to check our foundations and make sure that they're not cracked. 2 Thessalonians chapter. And to give some background on this, where we are is there's been a man here who has exalted himself to be as God. He considers himself in this way. And he's kind of deceived himself into thinking of this. And so, let's start reading in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 8. Then the lawless one, who has been referenced here, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And what I really want to focus is this verse 10. I don't think this is particularly talking about one individual. Some say it's the Pope, or it's a Roman emperor or something like that. I don't particularly think that, but that's kind of besides the point. But he's deceived himself. And what I really want to focus on is this verse 10. And it says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. I kind of doubt that many of you have this, and maybe you do, and if you do, take this to heart. Have this thought of, oh, I exalt myself as the level to a level as God. There are people in the world that do, and perhaps you do struggle with that. And take heed to what is said here. But I really want to focus on this deception part, and this thought that you can deceive yourself. You can have others deceive you, and you need to have a reality check here. How is your heart? There's this correlation here between this deception and perishing and the love of the truth that leads to salvation. Do you have the love of the truth? That's what I kind of want to think about. And when you think about your heart, what's in your heart? How do we obtain a good heart? How do we get a love for the truth? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's something that be very difficult and we can struggle with. Something that we have to make a conscious decision to make. Look over in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. or 4, verse 23, excuse me. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You got to make the decision. This is what you want to do. This is what I want in my life. This is what I want my life to be centered around. It's a decision that you have to make first off. Another one I thought of was by choosing the right kind of influences. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Your influence, the people you are around, have a big influence on you. And I think we really kind of preach that a lot to younger people, you know, high school, college, I guess right out of college, that type of thing. And it's important, right, especially when you're young, to have that core group of friends and family around you that are going to be a good influence on you. I think it's also good, I don't think it stops there with younger people, though, because I know that we really do talk about that. But how about those that are older, that are that go to work? You know, I've experienced this now, that most of the people you work with don't have aren't the people that really have that good of influence on you. But you see them 8-9 hours a day, right? 5 days a week. Are those the ones that are having an influence on you? And in some cases, yeah, they kind of are. I mean, they are with you all day. But are those the ones that you're choosing to hang out with? Something to think about. It's something to think about. Do you come to services and it's just kind of a check mark? Do you, you know, you're spending that time at work, you see all those people. You come to services, whew, check, check, check. And as soon as amen's over, I'm out of here, and I go home, restart and you know, kind of do this whole process over again. Or do you come here and you have connections with other brothers and sisters? Listen, that's the way to life. That's the way to have a heart, to have good influences, is to make connections with a church, with people that are around you that love you. Make those connections. Don't let your connections be the ones out in the world, but here in this family. We think of King Solomon when his heart was turned. You know, he had such a good heart at first. He built a temple. And look what happened to him at the end of his life. His heart was turned away to to idols because of his wives and the people that he chose to marry, as we see in 1 Kings 11. Let's talk about prayer. Over in Psalms, the 51st chapter. Psalm 51, in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You remember when he wrote this? Is this something that you pray sometimes? Something maybe I forget to pray about. You remember when he wrote this or prayed this? It was after Bathsheba, right? And it's interesting, maybe we should go back a second, that we talked about how good of a man that David was, and he's a man after God's own heart. Well, before he wrote this, what had he done? And I think it's fascinating the fact that he lusted after a woman, committed adultery, got the Uriah drunk, then had him murdered, basically. Did all that, and whew, he kind of covers it all up, right? So everyone, it's all good. No one's found out. It's all good. And then, you know the story. Nathan comes to him and tells a story about the man with a lamb, a sheep, right? And about he had stolen it, someone with many sheep had stolen him away and killed him and used that. And David was so upset about it. And he says, that man ought to die. And Nathan says, "You are the man." You remember that? And his heart after that is cut. And he realizes what he's done. And he's torn up. And he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. After this, he's even referenced later on in his life and later on as a man after God's own heart. He made such a horrible, horrible crime. Yet his heart was still right with God because of his willingness to repent. And I hope you have that type of heart, that type of mentality and attitude when you sin. I hope you pray something like that. Another thing that you need to have, I believe, is a knowledge of God's Word. We'll look at just, we'll go over to John. We won't look at all of those. John 17, verse 17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." You have to know a knowledge to have this truth. You have to know God's Word to know what the truth is. 1 John, the second chapter, says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." You have to have a knowledge of God's word. But it's not always just a knowledge. You have to be able to act on what you have learned. Let me give you an example. I don't know if that's maybe slightly blurry. This is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's actually in Steve's office. And some of you might know what this is. It was the editor of this was a man called Gerhard Kittel, and around 1933 or so is when they published this. He was a German. He knew the Bible about probably better. Knowledge-wise, than probably anybody in this room. He knew it. This is really, they kind of call it like the gold standard when it comes to really researching something. If you want to know the knowledge on one word or something from the Hebrew or the Greek, this is where you would really go if you want every detail about it. The thing about Gerhard Kittel was he did all this work. But he's also, in 1933 when he published this, he became a member of the National Socialist German Workers' Party, which you know as the Nazi Party. He was anti-Semitic. He hated, he wrote many things that are very, have a lot of hatred towards Jews and other people. And he had a great knowledge of the Bible, the New Testament. And you would think, a man like that, he... of all people, became a Nazi, became very anti-Semitic and hated these people? What to think of it? Maybe the fact that you have to have a knowledge, but it's got to go further than that. It's got to go further than just having that knowledge of the words. It's got to let it become who you are and see what is done through Scripture, what Jesus has done for us. And just a second before we wrap up, I do want to think about one thing about David that maybe I should have mentioned earlier as we're throwing in ways of obtaining a good heart. Over in 1 Samuel 13, this is before we run into, before he's anointed. It says this is Samuel talking to Saul. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." We'll just stop there. This is before he's been anointed. He's already been called a man after God's own heart. This is David that's being talked about. How do you think at such a young age, he's less than 20 years old, he's probably like 16, 17, maybe younger, I don't know. How do you think he had already learned of who God was and what he had done? It doesn't say this in Scripture. I think there's a lot of it based off of faith, off learning. You know, he killed the lion, the bear. But I want to suggest to you that it also started with his family, his parents. It's not said, but I do think it's not a far stretch to say that did Jesse teach him these things? Had he taught him the ways of God? I think it's very, very likely that he learned it. Where else would he have learned it from? Parents, are we teaching our children the ways of God? That's one way this is going to start. It's obtaining a good heart. It's being taught it by our parents and our loved ones. And finally, I want to talk about looking at the cross. When we realize exactly what Christ has done for us, I think that moves us further and more than anything else we've talked about in obtaining this good heart, a good and honest and pure heart. Over in Acts, the second chapter, you remember that story. Peter preaches, and it says, "And they were cut to the heart when they had learned what they had done. And they were moved when they realized this." Are we moved by what Jesus has done for us in his plan, in God's plan of salvation? Are we moved by that every day to live better, to have an honestness about us, to do the right thing, not just outwardly, but in here? In the last couple verses I want to look at, it's Isaiah 53. We read this a lot. You know this passage. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." It's a moving passage when you kind of realize it's Jesus is talking about. And we see what he's done for us and what he did on that cross. It should move us every day. It should move us in our heart to do better every single day that we live, and we should want to do good because of what he's done for us and live our life for him. How's your heart? I hope that this lesson helps and a good reminder. It's nothing that you didn't already know, but it's a good reminder and maybe a reality check on who you are, really who you are inside. Because no one else knows the intentions of your heart except for God and yourself. The person next to you in the pew don't know, doesn't really know. No one does except you and God. How's your heart? If it's not what it needs to be, why don't you fix that? Why don't you correct that? Start over, start new, start fresh tonight. This church is longing to help you and wants you to correct that, wants you to have this good and honest heart that God is looking for. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not become one tonight? Why not be baptized, have your sins forgiven this very night? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus anyway, come forward as we stand and sing.